start in John chapter 1, then we're going to flip over to John chapter 18. So we're going to start in John 1. I'm not going backwards. Don't get nervous. Don't get nervous. John chapter 1 is where I'm going to just start us off here. John chapter 1, all right? And then we'll go to John 18. All right? I'll let you get a second there to flip there. I'll take a little drink here. Also wanted to just announce, if you are, and I've announced it on Thursday, if you're interested in, if you're saved and you're interested in like believer's baptism and being baptized, we like to do that at the end of the summer. If anybody's interested in that or just curious what that means, just reach out to me. I will be, I'll explain it to you and we can talk about it. And if you feel ready for something like that, it doesn't give you any salvation, but it gives you a chance to let the other people know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to do that in about a month or so, 6 weeks. So let me know if you're interested in that. If that's you, if you've been saved but never scripturally baptized, we will be doing that in the coming months. So let me know about that. All right, John chapter 1. I gave you some time there to flip. That was me stalling. If you're at John chapter 1, you can say amen.
Amen.
Pretty good. So in his book, The Pursuit of God, good title, The Pursuit of God, author A.W. Tozer writes, "To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love." Amen. To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. And in John chapter 1, you'll see in John chapter 1, kind of like the disciples, your new life began when you found Jesus Christ. When you found life. That's who he is, right? He said, "I am the life." When you got saved, you didn't find a new religion. Hopefully you got rid of religion. When you got saved, you found the one who is life. And most of the time, we got to break through this veneer of religion that makes it seem like, well, I found a creed or a community or a group. No, I found him, right? And in John chapter 1, you see that for the disciples. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, verse 36, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." Once you find the Lord Jesus Christ, once you find him, you should follow him. You found the one who is life. We sing a song in our hymnal, right? Satisfied. And the chorus to that, I think it's 446 in your hymnal. That song, Satisfied, says in the chorus, "Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings with his blood, and by his blood I now am saved." Have you found him today?
Yeah.
Okay. Right. If you don't know what that means, just stick around. We'll try to clarify that. But it's about finding him. And if you look at verse 43, it goes on, because this thing just gets started now. They find him. They find their family and friends, and they're bringing more people to him. And it says there in 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Man, you see this thing starts snowballing, because when you find, and once you find Jesus Christ, when you find him, now I had found religion for a long time, and I had found philosophy for a long time, but when you find him, right, when you find the way, the truth, and the life, you know what? It should make you want to follow him for the rest of your life. It should make you want to keep going. It's just the start, not the end. I mean, your birthday right, Ray? Your birthday was not the end of your life. It was the beginning of your life. Your wedding is not the end of your marriage, but the beginning of your life together. And your salvation is not the end of your new life. It's the start of this relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the beginning. And when you find Jesus Christ and you make him yours, when you make him personal and you accept him and receive him, as Eli was alluding to, and that your own personal Savior, that's why we say personal Savior, my Jesus, my Savior. I know he died for the world, and probably you do too. But do you know he died for you? And when you make that personal and you make him your Savior and your sin debt, you know what happens? It should make you want to pursue him even more. It should make you want to know him even more. That's the paradox of love. That once you got him, you're never satisfied. You want to pursue him more and more. You never stop following. You never stop trying to attain more and more. Now that said, go to chapter 18 of your book, of your Bible. John chapter 18, verse 15. Now this is 3.5 years later, and it's after the arrest of Jesus Christ in John 18, verse 15. And it says in John 18, 15, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. So after the arrest, we see Peter as the disciple who draws back, as the disciple who even denies Jesus Christ. And we talked about that a lot last week, how he followed afar off. And he kept his distance and ended up getting in trouble. But there was another disciple in this account. Verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. There was another disciple, and we know from the rest of the verses that that disciple's name was John, who kept following Jesus Christ, who kept pursuing Jesus Christ, who didn't let things stop him, who we could call the devoted disciple. And that's what I want to talk to you about. Last week, we talked about following afar off. Today, I want to challenge you about the devoted disciple, looking at John and how John is who we should be, the disciple who keeps on pursuing. Even though he's got him, even though he loves him, he wants more and more of him. So let's pray, and we'll dive into this a little bit today and see where it goes. Father, we love you today, Lord. We thank you that we could say we have found you, but really, Lord, you found us. Lord, thank you for coming into our darkness, Lord, and showing us your marvelous light, Lord. Thank you for stepping into our chaos and making things right and new again and rebuilding, Father. And Lord, whatever chaos it is, Father, you said, let there be light. That's always the solution, Lord, that you step into the problem and you begin to illuminate the darkness, Lord. And I'm so grateful, Lord, that you did that for me. But Lord, you said the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more. So Lord, we want to see more of that light, Father. In thy light, we shall see light, the psalmist wrote. So open our eyes, Lord. And if someone is lost today, show them Jesus Christ in spirit and truth. But for the saved today, Father, let them draw nigh. Let them follow closely. Make them all devoted disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go back to John chapter 13, if you would, please. John chapter 13. I'm going to just, it's kind of a study of John a little bit, but just some things about John around following Jesus Christ. I want to say three things about the devoted disciple. Number one, the devoted disciple leans on the Lord. The devoted disciple leans on the Lord. John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. There he is. They're sitting at that Last Supper, and there's John, got his head just on the breast and on the chest of Jesus Christ. In a room full of big, burly brutes, These guys did not work white-collar jobs, right? These guys were fishermen. They probably stunk. They had calluses on their hands. They had, you know, sandals on their feet. They kind of stank like the sea. And you know what? They're all sitting around probably shoving something in their mouth. And John is leaning on Jesus' bosom at supper. That doesn't mean John was a wimp, by the way. In fact, a little later in the Bible, a little earlier in the Bible, Jesus Christ called John one of the sons of thunder, right? So John, you don't get a nickname like the sons of thunder for being a soft-spoken or in a religious Pharisee. You know, John was loud and strong just like the rest of them. So it doesn't mean John was a wimp. What it does mean to me, that a real man trusts Jesus Christ. That's what it says to me. I wonder, why aren't more men that close? You know? I mean, why wouldn't men with calluses on their hands trust a real man who carried their cross? Jesus Christ was not a religious guy. Jesus Christ was not a Pharisee. Jesus Christ was not a Sadducee. Jesus Christ, you know, didn't have like, you know, lace on his underwear, right? Jesus Christ was a carpenter. Jesus Christ preached on the street. Jesus Christ ate with publicans and sinners. Jesus Christ was as real as you could get. And he picked up that cross himself and he was strong enough to carry it. So why wouldn't a real man who thinks he's tough because he lifts metal in the gym, why wouldn't a real man trust somebody like that who could bear their sins? Doesn't make a bit of sense to me, right? He's a real man. You know why I think men like me don't like to lean on anybody? Because men don't like to lean on anybody else because they think it's a sign of weakness. Well, what men call weakness is actually a symptom of man's pride. This delusion that we have, and when I say men, lady, I'm going to job you in there too, ladies. You're in there too, right? When we're talking about pride, we're talking about this delusion we have that we could do it on our own. You ever talk to a lost person? Well, I'll just, you know, well, yeah, I'm going to go to hell, but I could take it. You could take it. Try holding your hand over a hot flame for 10 seconds. You can't take it. You'd be screaming like a little girl. No offense to the little girls in the room, but you'd be screaming and squealing and gnashing your teeth. You could take it. You could take it? Oh, I could take it. I used to hear the kids screaming Sloan Kettering and wonder how I wasn't in a padded cell while my son was next to them. You know what? You could take it. You could take that. The trials of life, you could take it. You could handle that. I don't think, I mean, you can, but you're probably leaning on something wrong to handle it. I mean, God says you can lean on me. You can't take it, man. You can't take it. Look at John chapter 15. I'll show you why Jesus said that. We can't take it. Jesus said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Can you make yourself grow? Can you keep yourself alive? Right? You know, we think way too highly of ourselves. No offense. You're the nicest people. You're the nicest people I know. But when God pulls the breath of life out of you, know what you'll turn back into? The dirt that you came from. And if you don't shower for a couple of days, you'll stink like the dirt you came from. They say, well, that's a tough way to start the message. Somebody's got to tell you. Somebody's got to tell me. Because I look in the mirror and me says, hey, me, you look pretty good. You're wearing a tie. You know, you got a shirt jacket on. You know, you're going to church. You're so pious and holy. And you know, God says, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. I know who you are. If not for the grace of God, you'd split hell like a bullet, right? We need that gentle, loving reminder. I just like to share with you this morning, you know. But John 15, 5, look what Jesus says here. He says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, ye can do nothing. I mean, the Lord told his disciples they needed him for everything, which means everything, right? So think about the Laodicean church. That's to the disciples, right? That's who we want to be, right? You need me for everything. You know what Jesus Christ told the Laodicean church of the last days, which is where we live? He said, thou sayest, I have need of nothing. So Jesus says, without me, ye can do nothing. And the Laodicean Christian says, you think you have need of nothing. Who's wrong? Who's telling the truth? So that spirit of self-sufficiency, that didn't come from the Savior. That didn't come from the Spirit of God. That came from another spirit of this age. It's just, I got the money in the bank. I got the resources. I got the contacts in my phone. God says, you need me. You need me. Watchman Nee, who was a great Chinese Christian, said, the Christian experience from start to finish is a journey of learning to rely on God, not self. God, not self. Right? Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Let's go to our very famous verse here that all of you know, that you could quote back to me, and you put it in a card probably this week, but let's read it together. I'll read it out loud while you follow along. Proverbs chapter 3, and let's look at verse 5 and 6. Let's look at these gold standard verses here. We like to say them to others, but man, if I could really live these things, it would change my life. It would change my walk. It would change everything. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with some of your heart, most of your heart on Sunday. No, with all thine heart. What's that mean? And lean not unto thine own understanding. In most of thy ways, in some of thy ways, in the predominant majority of thy ways. No, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I mean, the devoted disciple doesn't lean on his understanding for anything. For anything. And folks, if you have found Jesus Christ, who is the source of life, he is eternal life, he is life. You don't have life without the one who is life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's a simple verse with mostly one-syllable words. Do you have Jesus Christ? Amen. I got him. 27 years ago, I got him. You got him? I got him. I got him. I was born again, once for all, forever. I got him. And if you found the one who's life, why wouldn't you trust him with all of your life? Amen. Doesn't that just make sense? It's so painfully obvious, I want to hit myself in the face. I want to palm slap my face, palm myself, because it's so obvious. I mean, if the Lord conceived marriage, if he made up this thing called marriage and instituted the first marriage, why wouldn't you wait on him for a spouse? Why wouldn't you explore how what he says about marriage and not what she says and they say and the internet says? Why not what he says? If God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, amen, why not trust him to supply all your need, to direct your steps, to answer your prayers, to take care of you? In other words, if Jesus said, I am the way, why would you do things any other way? Why would you do things your way, contrary to his way, when he said, I am the way? Doesn't make any sense to me. Go to Psalm 116. The devoted disciple, he leans on the Lord. He leans on him for everything. Psalm 116. They say, what's everything mean? In the Greek, it means everything. In the Hebrew, it means everything. I checked the Aramaic, it means everything. The Strong's numbers, everything. It means everything. Okay, so you fill in what that means for you. The problem with the Laodicean church is we stick God in a box. We take him out on Sunday and we do some religious thing and then we put him back in a box and then we go live our lives. And maybe he comes back out on a or somebody gets a bad call from a doctor, we take him out of the box, right? He wants to be your life. When Christ, who is your life, the Bible says. So he wants to be involved in the personal side of things, not just the religious orthodoxy. That stuff makes him sick. Psalm 116, look at this, verse 1. This is a great verse. You could amen anything you want here. I love the Lord. Do you? Because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Now let me give you a little English lesson. Ready? Hath heard. Oh, I was going to put some of you to sleep. Sorry, Victor. I'm going to do my best here. But like, hath heard is what we call in the English the present perfect. It means it's an action that began in the past and continues to the present. It's not a one-time thing. You could say like, you know, I went to NYU, right? That was my undergrad school. I went there. I don't go there anymore, right? It's over. Thank you, Jesus. It's over, right? But if I was in NYU as a senior, I could say, I have attended NYU since, you know, whatever year I started. The psalmist says right there, he hath heard my supplications. He didn't just hear them once and he never hears them again. At some point, he started listening and he's still listening. He hath heard my voice and my supplications because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, will I call upon him as long as I live. He says, because God has been good to me and God has taken care of me and God has showed me things up until from the past up until the present, going into the future, I'm just going to keep calling on him. I'm going to keep asking him. I'm going to keep fellowshipping with him. I'm going to keep touching base with him because you know what? He's taken care of me up till here. He saved my soul. He delivered me from the lowest hell. Why wouldn't I keep on keeping on? And folks, when you learn to lean on the Lord, you know what's going to happen when you learn to lean on the Lord? You're going to want to lean on him more. You're going to want to trust him more. When you start trusting him for those little things and see God take care of those little things, like, where are my keys? What do I do? You know, when you start seeing him answer those little things, you start trying him on some big things, save my aunt, take care of my anxiety, fix this. When you start seeing, you'll start to see him bring in some big things, you're going to say, wow, I'm going to call upon him as long as I live. I want to keep calling upon him. Hey, if Jesus Christ could give you eternal life as a gift by faith, you catch that? Did you catch that? If Jesus Christ could give you eternal life, heaven, forgiveness, all those things as a gift by faith, what else can he give you if you trust him? What else can he give you if you trust him? There's a song in your hymnal, 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. You know what the chorus goes? Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. That psalmist says, I see how much he's helped me. I see how much he's been faithful. Oh, Lord, I want more. I want to trust you more. I want to go further in that. Now, in John chapter 13, you don't have to flip there. In leaning on the Lord, right? John's leaning on his breast, right? In leaning on the Lord, the devoted disciple can listen to the Lord's heart. I mean, your heart is not in your back or your foot or your knee or your hand. Your heart's right there on your bosom or your breast. And he's leaning right there and he's hearing the heartbeat of God. Amen. I mean, John leaned on Christ's bosom and the apostle John heard the heartbeat of God. And if you go to Proverbs chapter 22, I'll show you the heartbeat of God here. Proverbs 22, you say, what did he hear? Thump, 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 thump. Maybe, but you can't do that, right? You can't hear the incarnate word's heart, but you can hear the heart of the written word. Amen. Right? That's how you know this is how we get to God. Amen. Not by your feelings and not by my thoughts and opinions. I get to God by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord, doth man live, right? And in Proverbs 22:17, the Bible says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. You know what God says? Hey, lean, lean in. Lean in and listen to what I got to say. And just apply it. Just take heed to it. And that's how you can lean on the heart of God, right? So to be a devoted disciple, you know what you need to do? Get down and listen up. You got to humble yourself to say, maybe I don't have it all figured out. Maybe my little 3-pound brain up there in my head, that gray matter, probably doesn't understand everything about everything, though I'd like to think so. So let me see what the immutable, infallible standard of God's eternal words might have to say about dot, dot, dot. And humble yourself enough to say, God, I don't know what to do with this. I know you, or I think I know what to do, but I'm pretty sure you know better. So maybe you could help me out and hear the words of the wise. Get down and listen up. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. That's my problem. I got to shut up and listen. And it's a Christian's problem. Shut up and listen. Shut up and listen. to this book. You know, like a waiter, right? You go to a nice restaurant. I don't mean, you know, that other place where you get it yourself, but where they actually bring you the food. You go to a nice restaurant, you know what? And you're sitting there, you got a waiter or a waitress. And that waiter or waitress, you know what they're doing? They're listening for your command. That's what it means to wait on you. They're not just like, my clock is ticking. No, they're just there. They mean they're waiting. They're attending. They're listening for your commands. That's what we're supposed to be like. The devoted disciple waits on God's words. What do you want me to do with this, God? What do I say about that, God? How do I approach this, God? Wait, search, and listen for what he says in his word. Go to one last, go back to John chapter 13. Am I making any sense so far?
Amen.
All right. I want you to be a devoted disciple too. So I want to be a devoted disciple. I got to be leaning on the Lord. I got to be trusting him. I got to be listening to him. And I want to show you what you actually hear. I want to show you what this book resoundingly wants to say to you, what God's heart towards you today is if you're saved. John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. You know, when you listen to this book and you listen to God's heart, you know what you're going to hear? How much God loves you. That's what's going to resonate. That's what's going to sound out. That's what's going to come through all of it. This is God's love letter to his children. That was what John called himself, by the way, right? That apostle, that disciple whom Jesus loved. That was what John calls himself. All throughout his gospel, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple, I think about 5 or 6 times, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Why? Because that's how he, let me be relevant. That's how John identified. John identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Do you see how it gets cold, quiet? You're afraid to say God loves you like that. I know you've been a bad boy or a bad girl this week, but that didn't change his love towards you. See, that's what you got to get lost in. That's what's got to overwhelm you. When you lean in on this book, the Bible says he wants you to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's not like the love, it's better than the love of grandma. And the love of grandma, I'm Italian. That's some modern love right there. That's some serious love, right? It's not like even the love of your spouse, because sometimes they can be fickle. It's not like the love of your parents. It's the love of God. That passes knowledge. That's not human love. That is the only unconditional love you'll probably ever experience in the universe. The love that God has, that you're accepted in the beloved. And if you lean in and listen, that's what he wants to tell his saints. I love you. I love you. I love you. I'll never leave you. And that's why I think John just wanted to get that close. Some of you are so far away. You're so far away. It's because you forgot how much he loved you. You think he's going to smack you when you come back. Know what he's going to do? He's going to put shoes on your feet and a ring on your finger, and he's going to kill the fatted calf and say, this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. He's not going to bust you if you come back to him and say, well, where have you been? He's going to greet you and overwhelm you with that love. But the devil makes you think he's cold and angry and he's a big monster. He doesn't care. Oh, you know how much he cares. You know how much he cares? He cares this much. Right? He cares this much. He nailed his arms open on the cross to show you how much he cared. I hope you identify the way John identified, because you're supposed to be like him. You're the disciples whom Jesus loved. You got to hear that. You got to listen to that. I want you to hear it again. God loves you.
Amen.
If you're saved, God loves you.
Amen.
I know he might spank you once in a while. I know sometimes he has to teach you lessons, but it's always done out of love. And if faith worketh by love, Galatians 5:6, the more you lean in and listen, the more you'll lean on the Lord.
Amen.
The more you get that's how he feels about me, the more you'll trust him.
Amen.
But you're so far away, you don't know how much he loves you. That's why you're so far away. You don't know how close you can get, how close he wants you. Corrie ten Boom said, faith sees the invisible. We say amen. Believes the unbelievable. We say wow. And receives the impossible. And we just want to, let's pray for something big. And then she says, because God's love makes all things possible. See, it's because of that love. It's because you lean in and hear his heart That's what makes you lean on the Lord that loves you like that. That's where the devotion begins. But can you go back to John 18 now? So number one, the devoted disciple leans on the Lord. Let's lean on him. But number two, the devoted disciple remains loyal to the Lord. Number one, the devoted disciple leans on the Lord. And number two, the devoted disciple remains loyal to the Lord. John 18, 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood without at the door without. Well, Peter, let me keep reading, and said, then went out that other disciple which was known unto the high priest and spake unto her that kept the door and brought in Peter. While Peter wanted to follow afar off, John kept pursuing. John stayed close to Jesus Christ. John wanted to be right where the action was. John didn't let disappointment stop him from following the Savior who'd found him. See that? Far too often, we give up on God's way when things don't go our way. That was Peter's problem. Peter wanted a crown without a cross. Said, no, no, no. Jesus tells them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Peter took him and began to rebuke him and say, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not happen unto thee. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter wanted the crown without the cross. That's our problem. We want the glory without the gutsiness. We want the crown without the cross. We don't want the self-denial, the mortification, the way a Bible disciple is supposed to be, who is supposed to take up his cross daily and follow. And Paul said, I die daily. And the Bible says, mortify your members on the earth. Deny himself. Delight thyself also in the Lord. You know how you delight in the Lord? You have to first deny yourself and say no to what's wrong and say yes to what's right. And we don't want that. We want what we want. That's Peter. But Jesus Christ never promised us a life of ease and comfort down here. Nowhere. It's not in there. The first century apostles were thrown to the lions. The first century Christians were thrown to the lions. And there's more Christians today all over the world facing persecution worse than the first century. Yes, it's not in the Bible, this idea of prosperity and your best life now. That's, I don't know where they got that from. You didn't get that from the Bible? It sells a lot of books and it packs a lot of stadiums. It's just not according to the scriptures, right? And if you go to Isaiah, so why would you get mad at God when the flight gets bumpy? He told you it was going to be bumpy. He said it's going to be bumpy. He just said, but I'll take care of you. I'm teaching you. I'm training you. I'm making you into more like me. Hey, I had to walk this path. Guess what? You got to walk this path too. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. Let me show you some questions God asked his people that are really tough questions. I'm not going to lie. Why would we get mad at him? Why would we draw back from him? Why would we drop out and quit on him when it gets bumpy, when he told you it was going to get bumpy? Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. God speaking about his nation, and it's a great question. Isaiah 5, 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? He's like saying, what more could the Lord have done for you to keep you going for him? He tells, what more could I have done? I took you unto myself. I built a wall around you. I protected you from your enemies. I saved you. I established you. I began to put you on the right path. And folks, that's what he said to Israel, but what about you? What more does he have to do to keep you going for him? Make a rabbit come out of his hat, right? Heal your gout? Like, what does he have to do to make him, to make you keep going for him? He's like, I got whipped and went to hell and died for your sins. I mean, and he's done much more than that, hasn't he? If all God ever did for us was save you from hell, we're good. But hasn't he done a lot more than that? So then he's saying, well, what more could I have done to make you stay close to me? How about the book of Jeremiah? Here's another tough question God asked his people. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah is the nation of Judah sliding into apostasy and turning away from God and getting in all kinds of trouble and turning to all kinds of idols. Jeremiah is a sad mirror of what's going on in America now. It's just like just people going sideways and embracing iniquity and just everything's getting turned upside down. And God's people are at the front of it, you know. People say, well, the world is on the toilet. The world is in the toilet. The church is on the seat. Correction. The world is in the toilet because the church is on the seat. Because we've lost our zeal and we've lost our devotion. The world is kind of like just gone sideways. And here God looks at them in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain? Iniquity is lawlessness, sin, evil. He's saying, what iniquity have you found in the Lord to make you draw back from him? It's a fair question, right? What did God ever do wrong that you would do him wrong? Is he unjust? Is he not kind? Is he a liar? Is he a thief? No, he says, I loved you with an everlasting love. I've given you a home in heaven. I've tried to show you the right way to live. God says, I've given you my word all way for your good. God's not getting anything out of it. You are. God's still God. God didn't have to come down and do this thing. God was good by himself. You know that? And God said, I want to have some fellowship with these people, with people. I want to have a family. It's for your benefit, right? How about Micah chapter 6? That's a few more books to the right. I know it's probably stuck together here, the minor prophets. Micah, if you find Daniel, it's your last major prophet. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. I'm saying that for me. Micah chapter 6, verse number 2. Micah chapter 6, verse number 2. Here's God again saying something to his people in Micah chapter 6, verse number 2. He says, hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. And here's God pleading with his people who've gone sideways. And he says, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Isn't that a sad question that God has to ask? As you're walking away, what did I do? What did I do? What did I do that you've grown tired of me? What has God ever done to you that you grow tired of him? I don't want any more Bible. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to pray. I don't want this. God's like, what did I do? What did I do? You know, there's a song we used to sing, or we used to have a group would come in and sing in our church in Staten Island. Some of you know them, Stony Creek. Anybody heard Stony Creek? A good gospel singing group. And they'd sing a song called He Ain't Never Done Me Nothing But Good. And the chorus, a simple song, if I say it too fast, I'll trip over the words, but the chorus is, he ain't never done me nothing, and as an English teacher, I'm twitching over the double negative too. He ain't ever done me nothing but good. Amen. It's a simple song, but it's a spiritual truth we got to get. Amen. He ain't ever done me nothing but good. Let me say that again. He ain't ever done me nothing but good. Now, I know you've had some bad things in your life, me too, but that's not because of him. That's because of sin or somebody else or my own stupidity, and God will work out those things for good if you keep loving him, but he ain't ever done me nothing but good, all right? Now, think about John the Apostle, who we're talking about today. You know, in the book of Acts, John the Apostle was arrested and beaten repeatedly? Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, you know? You know, John the Apostle in the book of Revelation, the beloved John, was exiled to Patmos and like left out there to die as an old man by the Roman Empire. And it's not Bible, but it's church tradition and history says this is what happened, but I can't verify it. But most people think the disciple whom Jesus loved was at one point thrown into a vat of boiling oil and survived. That's more tradition than Bible, but he still went through a lot of things under that Roman Empire. You know what? This devoted disciple, you know what I think he did? I think he just kept singing. He ain't ever done me nothing. Amen. Nothing but good. He just kept singing that song. He's out there on Patmos. He's writing down the revelation. He's looking at the, you know, the emptiness of the cell and the abandonment of all his friends. He ain't ever done me nothing. Nothing but good. They're taking him to the Sanhedrin together, and he's going to get whipped. He ain't ever done me nothing. Nothing but good. He just kept singing that song. And you know what? He never lost sight of the Lord. How about you? How about me? He ain't ever done you nothing but good. You got no gripe with him. There's stuff you don't understand, but he ain't ever done you nothing but good. How about John chapter 19? Let me show you something. Go back to John. You with me so far? John 19, verse 26. Verse 25. John 19, 25. John 19, 25. John 19, 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. That's at the cross now. He's dying on the cross. And he sees John there. I don't see any other apostles there. He sees John there. See, John had faith to stand by the Son of God when very few would stand for Jesus Christ. Now listen, we know about the testimony of the apostles after the resurrection, after they saw the risen Christ. It's an amazing change. They went from afraid, locked away in the upper room, to boldly declaring that Jesus Christ was Lord in the streets of Jerusalem, even at the peril of their own death. And if you read about the lives of the apostles, they were all martyred. They were all persecuted viciously, horribly. It's a great confirmation that that Bible is the Word of God. Because there's no, I know people blow themselves up for their religion all over the world, but they're doing it for what they think is the truth. You're telling me these guys were martyred for what they knew was a lie? Impossible. Impossible. So we know how bold they were after the resurrection. We know how bold they were after they saw the risen Christ. But that's not here. John is standing by the Lord by faith. When everything looks absolutely bleak, when everybody's gone and the Roman soldiers are mocking him and he's up there naked, your champion, your savior, your messiah, rabbi, your master, the one that you would go to hell and back for, is up there crucified between two thieves and people are sitting down and mocking him. John's holding the line. John is there at the cross. John is going by faith. You know why I think he could do that? I think John had leaned on Jesus Christ when it was easy so he could lean on him when it got tough. You got that? If you're not following close in the sunshine, you'll never stand in the storms. This is easy, man. Church is easy. Show up, sing, listen, say amen once in a while and make me know you're awake. It's easy. If you don't get as much of this when it's easy, when it hits, you'll never stand. You'll never stand. You'll be so far gone, God won't even know you. We won't even know where you are anymore. You got to get in now. You got to get close now. You got to lean now when you can, because there's going to come a time when the boat's going to be a rocking. And that faith has got to be rooted and seated in you so you can reach for it. 26 again, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, Jesus never called her mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, that's John, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. You know, when the Lord saw John remain loyal like that, he laid some responsibility upon him. Jesus Christ left Mary in the care of John. That's amazing, right? His mother, the woman that raised him and changed him and fed him. You know, Joseph was probably long dead, and Jesus Christ being the oldest brother in that house, he says, all right, John, you take care of Mary, right? Now, that's a great doctrinal picture of Israel being left in the care of the church, which I won't go into today, but that's a great picture that we are supposed to be that friend to Israel. We're supposed to be that. We're supposed to be praying for the priests of Jerusalem, right? God has kind of left these things in our care, and we're supposed to be friends to them. Even though they might hate our guts, we're supposed to love them anyway. But that's doctrinal. How about practical? Practically, it's a provoking reminder for the devoted disciple. Can God trust you? Are you loyal enough for God to trust you with anything? Can he lay anything on you because you've showed yourself faithful? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me just turn to a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 1, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Faithful. Loyal. Steadfast. You know, God never called us to be famous. God never called us to be formidable. God just called us to be faithful. And he said, "You're a steward." You know what a steward is? A steward would be that person on a ship that you'd leave your valuables with, perhaps your jewels, perhaps your riches. A steward would be somebody who would manage your estate, manage your finances, manage your stuff. And in verse 2, it says, God has entrusted to the church the riches of his mysteries. He's given you truth. He's given you mysteries. He's laid that responsibility of the truth upon him. I don't go to the internet for the truth. I find God's church for the truth. I don't go to like a book per se, or I try to find where God's moving, and that's where God said the body of truth would reside. That's why I don't want to send our guys out to Bible college. I want to be able to, in this church, train them and raise them for the glory of God, because this is where God said, this is the seed and the pillar and the ground of the truth. It's the church of God, and God has entrusted to his church the mysteries. The things that people don't understand that he's revealed unto us, he's given them to us. God left you here to let others know everything about him. I think God's like this. Let me tell you what God's really like. I think God'll do this to save me. Oh no, let me show you what the Bible says, how God says he would save you, right? The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity, all these mysteries that God has kept hidden and has revealed to us, we're supposed to be taking care of them and teaching one another and telling others about those things. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In other words, you're his steward. On this voyage, you're his steward to be entrusted with his valuables, to be entrusted with these precious truths. I know they're not important to you, but they should be, right? Because guess what? When you close your eyes in death, the things you'll have known about God will be the most precious things in the universe. Everything else will mean nothing in that moment. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy the stuff you've got now, but get your priorities straight. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You want to be talking about being put in trust. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 3. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." But watch what Paul says to this young church. "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." You have been put in trust with the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ. You being faithful with that? You know? Kristen, God put that lady Sue in your life and said, "This is your game. This is your call. This is your play." Right? God has put people in your life because you're the one that God says, "I'm giving you the ball. Run with it." You've been put in trust with the life-saving gospel that God brought down from heaven. Am I faithful with it? Am I loyal to it? Am I dipping the colors of it? I hope I die before I step away from that book. I hope God would smite me dead before I'm going to, and if I die, that might be, no. But I hope I never turn sour on the truth. I hope I never dip the colors. I don't want to dilute the medicine at all. I want to keep it straight. You know, these horrible things that happened in Texas in the last few weeks, right? Horrible, horrible things. Don't ask me why they happen. I don't know either. Horrible things that this world is subject to sometimes, but because of sin and the fallen nature in the world. But after the Texas floods, you've seen these people rising up in anger and frustration that there was not an adequate warning. There was no system in place. There was no mechanism to sound the alarm well enough to warn these poor people. And I have to ask you, would the world have any reason to be upset with you for not warning them? Would anybody have cause to be? You knew all the time? You knew all that? And you never told me or prayed for me or tried to reach me? You say, but they won't listen. That's not your concern. That's not, if we go to the fair and hand out 50,000 tracts and nobody gets saved, it's still a win. Amen. Right? Somebody said, faithfulness is our business. Fruitfulness is an issue we must leave with God. God gives the increase. I'm just supposed to be faithful. And finally, and very briefly, go to John chapter 20. Just a few stops left. John chapter 20. I'll hurry here. John chapter 20. The devoted disciple leans on the Lord, and the devoted disciple remains loyal to the Lord. And finally, the devoted disciple longs for the Lord. Amen. That personal relationship with Jesus Christ makes you want to pursue that person called Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 20, it's right after the resurrection is coming up here. And it says, John 20 verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, that's John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. John longed for him. John wanted to see what was going on. As soon as John heard the tomb was empty, he ran to see it for himself. He outran Peter, and that must have drove Peter crazy, right? But the devoted disciple wants to see God's work, wants to see where God's moving, wants to see what God's doing. He runs to every opportunity. Question. When you hear about an activity at church or an outreach at church, do you run or do you retreat? Oh, you put another thing on the calendar, another thing on the schedule, another thing. Doesn't he know how busy I am? Apparently I don't. I'm sorry. You know, but that's, I'm not trying to ruin your day or spoil your afternoon, but there's work to do, and there's fellowships to have, and there's even fun to have together. So, yeah, I'm going to pack the schedule out. Plug in where you can. I know you can't make everything, but we lay it out there. It's like you lay out some food, and some of you want this, and some of you want that, but I'm going to put it out there, right? But, folks, it's hard to believe you're really devoted if you're always dragging your feet. Oh, an outreach? I guess I'll go there once if I have to. Click the box, maybe. Right? That's not devotion to me. John said, the tomb's empty. Boom! There's smoke coming up from his feet. Psalm 63. A couple of verses left. Psalm 63. Psalms. We're so passionate about so many things but God. Psalm 63. Psalm 63, verse 1. Here's David when he was in the wilderness, right? When he was in the wilderness of Judah. In Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as have I seen thee in the sanctuary. You know, when David was in the wilderness, he longed to see God work. He said, I just want to see God move. It's so dry out here. I want to see the living waters bring life from the dead. That book I mentioned, The Pursuit of God, the author has a line that says, Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness and has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. Amen. See that? And if you've tasted and seen the Lord is good, shouldn't you want to see more? Amen. I mean, let's be gavones like I am, right? If I put a great spread out, like some fantastic meal of some kind, and you take your little, and that's fantastic, you're going to be content with one toothpick? You're going to take three laps around Costco to get that thing, right? You're going to be disguising yourself, sending your kids, you know, get some more of that because you want more. If it's good and you've tasted it's good, you want more. You want more. You want more. If you've tasted and seen the Lord is good, you know what you want? I want to see more. I want to see more people get saved. I want to see more saints get victory. I want to see more people kick back habits. I want to see more people lay hold of the truth. But you know what happens is artists and athletes, they don't show up to empty stadiums when nobody's watching. Right? And would you see more of God's power and more of God's glory if you long to see God's work more? If you were watching and waiting, maybe God would show off a little more for you. Because artists and athletes, they don't show up to empty stadiums and put on what they do for nobody to watch. But when they see people are there that want to watch, they put on a good show. And maybe if God saw more of God's people watching and waiting and longing to see God work, maybe God would work a little bit more and show you a little bit more. How about John 21? Let me show you this. Go back to John 21, then we'll close this up here. John, we're going to do John and Song of Solomon. So go to John 21. John 21. John 21, verse 18. John 21, 18. When you read the Bible and you see the miracles of Elijah, the parting of the Red Sea, water out of a rock, manna from heaven, an empty tomb. Man, God, I want to see that. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Right? I want to see God work as I've seen you in the sanctuary work. You say, but that was then, this is now. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in John 21, verse 18, the Bible says, this is after he talked to Peter, right? So he's talking to Peter, and he says to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. I mean, John was the first one to the tomb and the first one to follow after seeing the resurrected Christ. He didn't even let Jesus give the invitation. He's like, okay, boom. He's coming right down to the front. He's going right after the Savior. Jesus Christ says, follow me. And Peter's looking around everybody else. And John's just making a beeline for the Savior. The devoted disciple wants to see God's work, and he wants to see God work in him and in his life. Follow me? Okay. Wherever you are, that's what I want to be. And when God says he's looking for a few good men, do you want to be in that number? Do you want to be included in that list? You see, the guys who stay far behind the leader, they don't really see much of the action. They're way out there in the periphery. But the guy that's like close to the leader, he sees what's going on, man. When you're close to the star of the show, you see everything that's going on. When Jesus Christ, you know, he goes into battle, if you're way out in the back periphery, maybe you don't see anything. But if you're right there close by him, you're going to see him moving and working. And wow. Maybe it seems like you never see God work in your life because you're following too far behind. You're so far out in the periphery, it's like everybody else has got a prayer answered. Everybody else is giving out tracts and people are getting saved. Well, are you? Are you praying and seeking? And well, then that's why you're not seeing anything happen. It's not hard. It's not tough. It's not tricky. You know, Gladys Allward was a lady who was a missionary to China from, I think, 1932 to, I think, 1952. Mainland China, then the Communist Revolution happened, and she went and she served in Taiwan till she died in 1970. Faithful lady, went out there by herself. And Gladys Allward says this about her calling. She says, I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done in China. There was somebody else. I don't know who he was. God's first choice. I don't know what happened. Perhaps he died. Perhaps he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Allward and said, and God said, well, she's willing.
Amen.
See, some of you are waiting for something amazing. God's just looking for willingness. Amen. And when God looks down on us, does he see any devoted disciples willing to follow and just see God work? That's what he's looking for. Anybody willing to follow and see God work? You say, well, it's probably going to be this guy. He sings well, or he preaches well, or she's a great teacher. God's like, no, I'm just looking for willingness. Just looking for willingness, if you're of a willing mind. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, watch this, which also leaned on his breast at supper. John's longing for the Lord is connected to John's leaning on the Lord. You will never be a devoted disciple until you first become devoted to him. I don't care what you do, it's him. There is nothing more important than your personal fellowship with Jesus Christ. Before you do anything else or think about where God's going to take me in this message or take me in life, you got to get close to him. Every day, you're in that book every day. You're talking to him every day. If not, you're far away. You're either getting close or getting further away. And if you ever want to be the kind of disciple that we want to be, you just got to get close to him. He'll take care of the rest. Now go to Song of Solomon. I'm going to end here in Song of Solomon, I promise. Song of Solomon 2. Song of Solomon 2. Look at verse 3. Song of Solomon is after Ecclesiastes. I like to quote this book a lot. It's about a husband and a wife. It's a sometimes a cryptic book, but once you get the key to unlock it, it's the secret of the whole Christian life. It's a love affair between you and the Savior. It's a love affair between Jesus Christ and his church. It's what your life is supposed to be. And in Song of Solomon 2:3, you see a description of where this bride is for this bridegroom. Song of Solomon 2:3, the bride is speaking. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. She's lovesick. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. See that? That sounds like John sitting at the table, leaning on his bosom. So like John, like the church, the bride of Christ will be forever joined to Jesus Christ one day. You know that? That is a picture of your standing in heaven. That's your position. You're joined to him. You're part of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. But then chapter 8 says it a little differently. Go to chapter 8. I'll just leave you with this thought. Chapter 8, verse 3 says this. It's the bride speaking again. It's the church speaking again. And in chapter 8, verse 3, it says, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. Notice how it says the bride should be that close. That's your state on earth. That's your walk from day to day. That's your condition. Your position, joined to the Lord, seated in heavenly places. Part of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. But day to day, you should get that close. You should lean on him. You should love on him. You should listen to him. Because when you do, that's when you become a devoted disciple. And if you ever want to be the devoted disciple like John, you must get close to Jesus Christ. If you want him. And when you find the lovely Lord Jesus, your soul will want to pursue him more and more. When you find how lovely he is and how righteous he is and how kind he is, you know what it's going to make you want to do? Go after him even more. That's the paradox of love. The more you find him, the more you want him. Let's bow our heads for a word of